self-critical. For 51 weeks of the year, we are encouraged to the opposite, to just simply do what we want. Or we're bombarded by advertising that's meant to make us feel bad about ourselves, but then that need is met simply just by buying whatever product is for sale, not actually thinking deeply about who we are and what we need. But at New Year's, we have this tradition of evaluating our lives apart from commercial manipulation, apart from all the other competing interests, and asking simple questions like, who am I supposed to be? What matters most to me? And what needs to happen in my life? Those are good questions, and they're the kinds of questions that we ask far too little. And I'm convinced that the best way to answer questions like those is to take one more step back and ask an even more fundamental question. Who am I? The 90th Psalm, which we're going to be looking at tonight, is attributed to Moses. And it speaks of past sins and of hope for future blessing from God. With that kind of theme, being written by Moses, it was likely written around the time of the sermons that he preached in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is essentially a series of sermons given by Moses to the people of Israel as they encamped on the plains of Moab, waiting to go into the Promised Land. They looked back on their history. They looked back on their wandering in the desert. They looked back on 40 years of wandering there because of their rebellion. They looked back and they saw some failure. They saw some complaining and quite a bit of sin. And so with the future in view, they ask God to remind them of who they really are, to teach them wisdom, and then to bless them in the days ahead. And so it seems to me that it's a very fitting psalm for New Year's Eve. So let's read the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we look back on the year past. We see much faithfulness from you. We see many things for which to give you thanks. We look at our own lives and we see many ways in which you have shown grace to us, where we see your hand clearly at work. And we also see our own sin, our own ambition, our own self-centeredness. And so we look ahead to 2016, asking for you to establish the work of our hands, to teach us to number our days, to satisfy us with your grace so that we can rejoice and be glad all our days. And so, Father, meditating briefly on this psalm tonight, we pray that you will bring us into 2016, trusting you, remembering your goodness to us through your Son, and so preparing us to walk faithfully with you whatever may come in the year ahead. Bless us as we celebrate this evening and as we walk into the year ahead. Go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what the psalm is on about. It sort of functions by way of contrast. First, it tells us that God is eternal. It's where it begins. It's what we read as it was read in preparing to confess our sins tonight, that God is eternal. Before the mountains were, before the earth and the world were formed, God is. And I know I've talked about the mountains in sermons before, but there's such a helpful thing in the world around us for thinking about the Lord. Last week, we spent a couple of days in the mountains with Katie's family, with her sister and brother-in-law, and their four kids were here visiting us for Christmas. And most of them had never been to Alberta before, and so you have to go to the mountains. It's a must do, and so we were there for a couple of days just before Christmas. And I love the mountains because they're beautiful, but because they make you feel so small. It's inevitable going into the mountains that you feel small. There's something about them that grants some perspective about our lives. In the broad scheme of the size and scope of the world, you can feel pretty important sitting in your own house or you know, being in charge at your job or you know, running your mouth on Facebook or whatever we do to make ourselves feel important. You can feel pretty big doing those things, but the mountains put those things in relief. By comparison, you simply feel small. There's no other way to feel. You can marvel at the beauty, but part of its beauty is in its vastness compared to our relative inconsequence. The mountains remind us that we are small parts, very small parts, of a big world. And before the mountains were, God is. The smallness we experience in a mountain valley is the same thing that the mountains experience when considered next to their maker. God is bigger than that which is big. He's older than that which is old. He assigns meaning to that which is meaningful. He is the truth to whom every true thing points. When we consider what is good, we must first consider the true good that stands behind the idea itself. It's hard to explain the eternality of God, that God is forever, that he has no beginning and no end, that he is, and that he is everywhere and in every place, that he is all wise and all knowing and all good. It's hard to explain all of that without comparison to things that are really important or old or big or strong or meaningful, and then just saying, and God is so much more than that. But anything we bring to compare to him, including mountains, are their derivative because they all come from him. Every other thing has a beginning and an end. Every other thing is measurable and explainable and knowable in their own right. God simply was, is, and will be. And that's where the psalm begins. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before everything that is came to be, you were, you are, he is what the psalm begins with. God is eternal. And then he starts comparing us to God, which doesn't really seem fair. But that's the move that Moses makes in the psalm. God is eternal and man is ephemeral. And I use that word because Derek Kidner uses it in his writings on the Psalms, and I love that word. It's such a great word. It means lasting a short time or transitory, like a very small thing, a thing that's just around for a little while. What a perfect word to describe our existence. If eternal is what God is, we are ephemeral. We're around for a very short time. Upon our deaths, the psalm says, we return to dust. The psalm says when we die, God tells us, return. From dust we came, and to dust we return. A millennium, it says, seems like an eternity to us. 1,000 years feels like forever compared to our little lives. It was just a little under 1,000 years ago that the Greek Eastern and Latin Western Christians split into two distinct churches, and that's been around for so long now that it's just the normal that we're born into now. There's the, you know, I mean, in our North American sort of evangelical experience, there's the Eastern Orthodox, and we know that they're there, but we don't really know who they are or what they do, but they're there. And this has been the case for a little under 1,000 years, about as much time as Moses is talking about in the psalm. And he says to God, it's like it happened yesterday. It's like the passing of a watch in the night, just a few hours in the night. It says our life is like a dream that's there and seems so real, so unchangeable for a short time, and then it's over. It says we're like grass that is seeded and flourishes and then it dies in a day. And were it not enough that we're short-lived, that we have this serious problem of sin that sets short-lived man against eternal God, the eternal God knows each one of our sins, it says, that our iniquities are set out before him. Even the ones that we thought were hidden in the deepest recesses of our hearts, even the ones that we had convinced ourselves were not, even the ones that we didn't know were there. And ephemeral creatures coming under the anger of an eternal creator is, as the psalm says, a dismaying thought. We are dismayed at it. So we're urged to consider all of this. Moses takes his time talking about how God is eternal, how he is perfect, and there is no beginning, there is no end, and we are such a small thing. And there's this problem that stands between us, and so how do we deal with it? And how do small, finite creatures like us come to reckon with an eternal and holy God like the one that he describes in the psalm? We're urged to consider all of this. A good life is 70 years. 80 for the oldest and the strongest. That's the best we get. Maybe a little bit more. Yet he says those 70 or 80 years are spent in hardworking toil, in dealing with various troubles, and then they're gone. And who considers the one we shall meet upon our departure from such a life? The psalmist asks. rhetorically. We get 70 or 80 years. And to us, to small creatures like us, it seems like a lot. And yet what Moses is saying is it goes by like that. And who takes the time to think, who will I meet upon my death? And so he gives us the last paragraph of that psalm, 12 through 17, as a prayer to set the people's hearts in the right place. Moses is likely originally writing this with the people on the plains of Moab, getting ready to move into the promised land, to put behind them their years of wandering in the desert, and to look ahead to what God is about to do. And our circumstance isn't exactly like that, but we stand at the end of a year behind and we look ahead to the year that's coming. We stand on the precipice of another year knowing this. This is what he wants us to know. That we are but a breath, a sigh in the life of the created world. That its grandeur is nothing compared to the eternality of its maker. So how should we look to the future? How should we think of the year ahead? How should we come to terms with the God who in the midst of our being tossed and turned, our aimless wanderings, can be called our dwelling place, our home, our shelter, as he is in the first verse? He leaves us with this. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Taking what we do, the fact that God is forever, and that we're not, our New Year's prayer should be this. Lord, remind us that our lives are short. Remind us that it is always better to live in wisdom, to live rooted in the fear of the Lord, than it is to wander and to sin. Teach us hourly to contemplate the fleeting character and brevity of our lifetime. And remind us of your steadfast love, of your gracious commitment to your people. Let the truth of your grace be the morning of our new year and the morning of each day. While our sins have been set before you, you have set them behind you by sending us your Son. You knew who we were, what we were like, and yet Christ came anyway. We love and trust you. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. So help us to rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad in you when we are afflicted, when we see evil, and when your power and your work are clear and beautifully evident to us. Knowing your steadfast love for us in Jesus, enable us to receive both affliction and glorious power in the coming year. Bless our work and guide us through failure and sorrow, whatever may come. Let your favor be upon us to set ourselves to the work that you have given us to do as your disciples, as your church, and as neighbors in this world. Grant us a year where we see your grace to us clearly, where we seek after faith, repentance, and obedience, trusting the work of the Holy Spirit, where we love and worship you as your redeemed people, where we love each other, love our neighbors, and even love our enemies, knowing how Christ has loved us. establish the work of our hands at home, in our work, and on your mission to rescue this world. Teach us to number our days, and so to have our eyes set first on you. Bless us in the year ahead, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you in 2016. We are coming to the Lord's table together tonight, and we're going to prepare our hearts to do that, to come and be welcomed at his table as his people, singing, "Soul, adorn thyself with gladness." It's number 421 in the hymnals. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Please stand.